start a new series today. And we're going to start in 2 Corinthians. So you can grab your handout and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a great book of the Bible. And as you see in the introduction, it's a very personal book of the Bible. We enjoy. Miss Juanita, do we have an extra lesson for Louise? Okay, we have some in the back for you. And very personal letter. Very personal letter. We enjoy personal letters.
Amen.
We enjoy when people open up, don't we? It's called being transparent. This is Paul's transparent letter. Now, there's a time for being transparent and there's a time for not. 1 Corinthians was not as transparent. Why? Well, because 1 Corinthians, Paul was dealing with a lot of problems in the church. So 1 Corinthians, Paul was more of the teacher and the one bringing correction in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians dealt with a lot of difficult subjects that Paul had to deal with in that church. We actually, some time ago, did a book study on 1 Corinthians. I couldn't tell you when, but I know we've gone through the book. But 2 Corinthians is where Paul opens up his heart to these people. He's going to open up his motives. He's going to open up his priorities. He's going to show what he really cares about in life. He's going to be transparent with this church. Because now, as we're in 2 Corinthians, the problems have been corrected. The problems have been dealt with. So now he can just open up and be transparent. So that's what 2 Corinthians is going to be about. We're going to get into it here. In chapter 1, what we're going to cover today is about plans. When you think about how you make plans. And sometimes you have planned events that don't happen. Right? You plan an event, it doesn't happen. And then sometimes you have unplanned things that end up happening. You never planned for it, but it happened anyway. That's plans. You got unplanned events, and then you got planned events. And oftentimes, they reverse on us. The things we want to happen don't. And the things that we don't want to happen do. You're going to see that this morning. But number one is the introduction and background. And letter A gives us an idea of what Paul's dealing with, as we just said. Letter A, quote, "Since Paul's first letter, the Corinthian church had been swayed by false teachers who stirred the people against Paul. Paul sent Titus to Corinth to deal with these difficulties and rejoiced to hear of their change of heart." That's what happened. There was a change, thankfully. So, we're going to take you through the chronology here of how Corinth, how the church got started and what happened in between the starting of the church and the writing of the letters and when which letter was written. Letter B, this letter was written from Macedonia, which is Philippi, where he started the Philippian church. We talked about that in Acts, around A.D. 56. So the year 56 was when this letter was written, give or take. You may have a study Bible that says 57. You may have a study Bible that says 58. You know, each book says something different. But somewhere in the neighborhood of 56. And letter C, Paul founded the church at Corinth. Paul founded this church. Not every church that Paul wrote to did he start. This church he did. Which is another reason why Paul can be very open with these people. He started the church. He knew them very well. He spent time with them. As a matter of fact, letter D, he spent a year and a half with them. 1.5 years establishing the new believers in the faith. So after Paul started the church at Corinth, he stayed there for a whole year and a half. When we studied the book of Acts, we said that wasn't common. Paul was a traveler. For Paul to sit in one place for a year and a half was not the norm. Paul was usually starting a church and quickly moving on. Not in Corinth. He saw a lot of potential there. So he said, I'm staying right here, and I'm going to help these people get started. It became a great church. Now you go to letter E. After leaving for Ephesus, so after he was in Corinth, he goes to Ephesus for 2.5 years. So now he's away for a while. And what happens when Paul goes away? That's when the problems come up. Paul goes away, and other people come in. People who want to take the spotlight from Paul. Maybe because they're jealous of Paul. People who want to steer people in a different direction. Say, oh, don't listen to Paul. He said this, but really it should be like this. And that's what always happens a lot of times when a work gets started, and then the person that starts the work leaves. Other people want to come in the picture and take over. That's what happens. So 2.5 years, that's when he wrote 1 Corinthians. So he writes 1 Corinthians. Now, we're not going to get into it, but 1 Corinthians, if you read through, is basically, again, Paul correcting a lot of problems. Paul had a lot of issues to deal with. There was open immorality in the church. For example, the church knew that brother so-and-so was maybe, for example, living with sister so-and-so. They're not married. They're just living together, etc. And nobody in the church cared. They just acted like everything was okay. Immorality. Open immorality in the church. You know, when you join a church, you are basically agreeing to some accountability, aren't you? When you join a church, you're basically agreeing, saying, I want to be a member of Community Baptist Church, and thereby I invite inspection in my life. Because if you're going to be a member in good standing, you have to be living the right kind of life. Now, if all of a sudden you go off the deep end and you start frequenting nightclubs and you start frequenting the local establishments, then don't be upset if a church member or a church leader approaches you and says, this is wrong, you need to fix this in your life, or else you can no longer be a member in good standing. That's what we should understand when we join a church. You can't join a church and expect, oh, I'm going to do my own thing, you know, it's none of their business. You just joined a church. Now you carry the name of Community Baptist Church in the community. And it's, you invite accountability into your life. And what happened in Corinth is there were church members of Corinth that were living in open sin. Everybody knew it. And everybody just kind of, it's all right. You know, we're just going to let it go. Brother so-and-so is such a nice guy, we don't really want to confront him about it. Or sister so-and-so has been in this church for 10 years, you know, or whatever. It wouldn't have been true there, but they were a new church. But whatever the case may be, how people make excuses. That was the problem in Corinth. So then letter F, there's no blank, but Paul revisited the church afterwards to see how they were doing. So you see, Paul starts the church. He goes away. Problems come up. He writes a letter. Then he goes to visit. And he realizes some things were getting better. He realized that. Then letter G. He leaves for a second time. And that's after when he writes this letter of rejoicing. Letter G. After leaving for the second time, he writes this letter of rejoicing. Now there's going to be some other problems that come up. We'll talk about that. You know, every time Paul leaves, new problems start. The first time it was immorality. The second time it's going to be something else. The second time it's going to be people questioning Paul's authority. People questioning his apostleship. We'll see. So he writes this letter of rejoicing. And then we go to verse 1. And that's where Paul introduces himself and his letter. You know, in those days when they wrote letters, you wrote your name first. When we write letters today, we write our name at the end, right? Back then they wrote first. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice, by the will of God. That's on purpose. Because remember what we said? The new problem that Paul's dealing with in this letter is that people were questioning whether he was a real apostle. Oh, well, you see, and they had probably their good, logical questions. Well, you see, Paul wasn't one of the original 12, so maybe Paul's not a real apostle. And then they would have maybe other things that they would throw against Paul. So, letter H, he begins by assuring them of God's call upon his apostleship. He says, first and foremost, my name is Paul, and I am an apostle of Christ by the will of God. So letter H is call. He did not choose one morning, oh, I think I'll be an apostle. Paul did not wake up one morning and say, what should I do now? Now, I think I'll be an apostle. No, God called him to be an apostle. And that's the way it should be in any ministry of your life. It should be something that you know God called you to do. It should be something that you know God laid on your heart to do. Not just, what can I do? Let me look. I'll find something. You should have a burden for what you do. And that's Paul's words here. He had a call upon his life. And he says, he's with Timothy. Timothy was Paul's best disciple. And he says, I'm writing unto you, he says, the church of God. Who owns the church? It's the Lord, right? Which is at Corinth, and he says, with all the saints. He calls them saints because that's what you become when you're a believer. A saint, meaning somebody that lives a holy life. And then in verse 2, he gives the typical introduction. Grace be to you and peace. He always, just about every letter, begins that way, grace and peace. You know why? Because letter I, grace and peace will cover the bases in your life. Letter I. Grace and peace will cover a lot of bases in your life. If you think about it, God's grace is getting what you don't deserve. Being blessed above what we deserve. We don't deserve anything from God, do we? But God gives us His grace. He just pours His grace upon us. That's a blessing from the Lord. That gives you one great blessings. And then peace. That's inside. Internal peace. The opposite of worry. The opposite of fear. Just peace. Calmness in your heart. Think about that. You have grace and peace in your life. You're blessed. So that's how Paul begins. Now we get into the idea of the plans. All right? The events. Number 2 is how God comforts us in unplanned events. You will find a theme in the early chapters of this book. The word comfort. And that's a big point of today's lesson. God comforts us in unplanned events. Because letter A, things will come into our life that we do not desire from time to time. It is inevitable. Things will come your way that you have no desire for, you didn't ask for it, and quite frankly, you may have done nothing to deserve it, but it still comes your way. And it's just you sit there saying, why? Right? The first question is, what did I do wrong this time, Lord, to get this? That's one of the first thoughts that runs through my mind when I get in trouble. It's, all right, Lord, what did I do? That's one of the first things. I think I'm going to get in trouble. But that's not always the case. Sometimes it's just simply God wants you to learn a lesson. Every difficulty in your life is not some kind of punishment from the Lord. Sometimes it may be. That's why you should do some self-evaluation. Search your heart. Say, Lord, is there something in my life that you're trying to correct? But it could simply just be God has a purpose and a plan. Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Two great words, mercies and comfort. Because that's what you need. That's what you need when the hard times come. Mercies and comfort. Not medicine and a psychologist or anything like that. No, we need from the Lord, we need mercy and comfort. A lot of times when difficulties come, people run everywhere else except to the Lord. They run to the doctor, they run to their friend, they run to this, they run to that when problems come. The first place you should go is to the Lord. Because He's the one that can supply you with mercies. And He's the one that can supply you with comfort. So that's letter B. During those times, we must seek the God of all comfort. Amen. The God of all comfort. There is no greater comforter than the Lord. The name of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. And God will comfort you when you have a difficulty. And why does God comfort you? Well, not just to help you, but look at verse 4. Who comforted us, comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. What he's saying here is letter C. God comforts us so that we can later comfort others experiencing the same trial. God allows us to go through difficulty and comforts us through it. So, of course, so we can learn from it, but then also so we can help somebody else down the road who may be going through the same thing. And that leads us to letter D. Quotation here. Only those who have gone through deep testings know how to speak a fitting word to others who are called upon to go through the same. A fitting word. Now, if you haven't gone through the situation that the person is going through, you can still try to help. And you can show sympathy. And you can tell them, all right, I'll pray for you, and you can do your best. But you can't do as much help as you can if you've gone through the same thing. Then you can really help. So, again, maybe you meet somebody that's going through a real difficulty. You never went through it. You can still give sympathy. You can still try to help and comfort. But if you've gone through the same thing, now you can take it to the whole next step. You can sit down with that person. You could share with them what you went through, how you went through the same thing, or at least something similar. And you could share with them what you experienced, and you could share with them what God taught you. Then you can really help, because you've gone through the same thing. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consolation. Paul is basically saying, hey, we're going through some difficulties, but we know that it's all to help you, Corinthians. Paul is saying, I'm going through some hard times right now, but I know God's allowing me to go through difficulties so I can help you better. Think about that perspective. That's a good perspective. Instead of getting upset at the Lord, saying, why did you let me go through this? This isn't fair. I don't deserve this type of attitude. Paul said, no. I'm going through this. I know God's allowing me to go through this so I can help others. So I can be a better blessing. That's a good attitude to have.
Amen.
He takes the focus completely off himself and puts it right on other people. Paul cared about others more than he cared about himself. That's one thing for sure about Paul. He cared more about others than he cared about himself. And he said, hey, if I have to go through this to help you, then that's all right. And that's what he's writing to them. And think about it. Letter E. The ministry of comfort is so important in the local church. The ministry of comfort. Another quote says this, we should not avoid the sick room or the house of death, but rather fly to the side of any who are in need of encouragement. We are not comforted to be comfortable, but to be comforters. So when God comforts you through a difficulty, it's not just so you can be comfortable, but now you can use it to help somebody else. And that's what God wants us to do. Think about ministries of comfort. It could simply be just sitting down and talking with somebody about what they're going through. That's a ministry of comfort. You know, taking the time to hear other people's problems. Yes. Sometimes it's just listening. That's good. Sometimes you don't need to say a whole lot. Especially when you're dealing with somebody who just lost a loved one. You don't need to say a lot. You just need to listen. Sit with them. So the ministry of comfort, that's something that every member of the church can be a participant in. John? Yes. Yeah.
Something very traumatic.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. You know, it could also be a phone call. Maybe somebody was out of church and you call them up just to see how they're doing. Or, you know, maybe they were sick or whatever. The ministry of comfort could be, you know, the person's sick and you just want to help by bringing them a meal or something. The ministry of comfort could be obviously visiting somebody that's in a hospital. The ministry of comfort could be visiting a nursing home. That's a comfort ministry. It's ministering to people that have needs. There's all different ways that we can be of comfort to others. But again, a ministry of comfort requires that you put your needs aside and put other people's needs ahead of your own. That's what it requires. And Paul is basically saying, we're going through all this and we're not looking at ourselves. We're not feeling sorry for ourselves because we know that this is for your benefit, Paul writes. And look at what he continues in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. And listen to these words. That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They were, at least Paul was convinced that he might even face death. What was Paul talking about here? Well, you know what? Actually, nobody knows for sure. But look at Acts 19. This is one possible theory. Acts 19, verse 23. We studied this not too long ago. Nobody knows for sure what exactly Paul was talking about there in 2 Corinthians 1. Being close to death's door, but this is a possibility. When you go to verse 23, remember the silversmith, Demetrius, in verse 24, and found out that Paul was preaching and people were getting saved, so therefore they were not buying the little silver idols that he made. So Demetrius got upset. So he started a riot. If you go down to verse number 29, the whole city was filled with confusion. And they grabbed Paul's companions, and they were going to rush into the theater. And verse 30, Paul was about to go in, but they didn't let him. And verse 32, the whole city is in an uproar. And I mean, it got to the point where Paul thought that he might be killed or something. It was that violent of a riot. That's one theory. There's another theory. Look at, if we go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. Really, you could probably just say it was one of Paul's trials, because Paul had many. Paul had a lot of trials. So it's impossible to nail it down to just one event. 1 Corinthians 15, 32. Look at what he says here. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Again, there was a riot there. So that it's a good possibility that that's what Paul was talking about. And then if you go ahead, 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Just a little preview of what we'll be getting into later in this study. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Listen to these words. Could have been one of these times that Paul was talking about. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. 39 lashings. And that was five separate occasions. Not just once. Verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And a day and a night have I been in the deep. It could have been any of those events that Paul was talking about. So we don't know for sure which event, but the bottom line is Paul had quite a portfolio to choose from. Portfolio of difficulties. So that's why in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, he's saying, we despaired of life. We didn't know if we were going to make it out alive. So letter F. If ever a man faced trials, Paul knew what it was like to suffer. Paul knew from experience. So if any of the Christians that were in any of his churches were being persecuted, Paul could say, well, I can relate. Let me tell you what I've gone through. Paul knew what it was like to be persecuted for Christ. He knew from personal experience. And in verse 9, why did God allow this to happen? Well, verse 9, one reason. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. It surely boosted his faith, but it also, letter G, trials should cause us to not trust in ourselves. To not trust in ourselves. Paul said in verse 9 that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So trials should remind us that we need to trust in God, not in ourselves. Trust in God alone. And then in verse 11, he thanks them. He says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." So now letter H is a quote. The comfort of God is channeled through people and by means of prayer. Verse 11, he said, "You helped me through my trials by praying for me." So Paul was also thankful for their prayers. See the ministry of comfort? It could be simply giving words of encouragement to people. It could be just spending time with people. And it could also be praying for people. Prayers. He says, "You helped comfort me also by praying for me." So God comforts us. That's in the unplanned events. None of these events that we just talked about did Paul ask for. Paul did not put in his calendar, go to Ephesus, be the center of a riot, you know, travel on ship, face shipwreck, etc. He did not sign up for any of that, but God had it. These are the unplanned events. And none of us sign up for the bad things, but God allows them for a reason. And if for no other reason than for the one reason of us being able to help others down the road. Because somewhere down the road, you're going to meet somebody, and maybe it's an unbeliever. Maybe it's an unsaved person who's going through something, and you could sit down with them and say, "Let me tell you something. I went through this too. And let me tell you how I got through it." And you point them to Christ. God allows it for a reason. So that's the unplanned events. But what about number three? God changes our plans, which are not in His will. This is the planned event. God changes them sometimes. God changes them. You almost hesitate to make plans, don't you? Because the moment you make plans, you begin to worry. Now, what's going to happen to make me cancel these plans? You know, it happens often. You almost hesitate to make plans. And you need to have the biblical perspective of planning. God's not against planning. But the Bible gives a lot of warnings about planning, saying, for example, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And he gives warnings about when you make plans, don't act as though they're set in stone. Don't act as though, okay, this is what's definitely going to happen next summer, etc. You can't see that far ahead. You can't even see tomorrow. So how can you plan a year from now and say, in other words, when you make plans, don't be dogmatic about them. Don't say, "Yeah, let me tell you something. I got this 5-year plan, and in 5 years, I'm going to be at this place doing this, etc." As though you know. You can have goals. You can shoot for things. You can aim for things, but don't be dogmatic about it, because you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Something can happen that can change the rest of your life. That's why I like what Tony Dungy says. He's a great guy, born-again believer, you know, Super Bowl champion, coach, etc. He said, "Enjoy the journey, because the future you envision may never happen." In other words, enjoy today. And sometimes in our making of plans, we put everything in that plan. Like, "I can't wait for such and such." And we all get excited about certain things. You know, we look forward to things. We look forward to maybe a vacation, or we look forward to an event or whatever. And that's fine. But don't just spend all your time, your every hour of the day, thinking about future plans to the point that you don't enjoy today. Because those future plans may never even happen. And you've spent all that time banking on that plan to happen, and then it doesn't happen. And then what? Then your whole bubble is burst. And then you talk about disappointment. So we need to be careful. Enjoy the journey. So Paul is going to talk about some plans. But first he talks about his ministry, verse 12. He says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you, Word. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is Paul saying? Letter A, he had a clear conscience in how he ministered and dealt with the Corinthian church. He uses the words in verse 12. The testimony of our conscience, simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom or any type of deceit. He was open and honest with these people. That's the way it should be. Ministry should be open and honest. No shadiness, no secret things going on. Ministry, church, should be open, honest, transparent. That's what Paul is being. Open, honest, transparent. Not hiding anything. Then in verse 15, he begins to talk about the plans he had. And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. Meaning, I wanted to visit you again. I had plans to visit you again. Verse 16, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. So Paul said, I had all these plans. I was charting my course, and I said, I'm going to visit Corinth, and I'm going to, be able to meet with them again. He had plans. And I think part of it was because of letter B. He wanted to visit the church after hearing more bad reports. He heard these reports about people criticizing him, bad reports. But the Lord did not allow it to happen. Why? Because as we're going to see, God already resolved the situation. And this would have been a situation, because news didn't travel instantaneously like today. There's no texting and all of that, where you get immediate updates as to a situation, by the second. What would have happened is Paul would have gone to the church to correct the problem that had already been corrected. And who knows what that would have been like. That would have been awkward. Paul would have gone there maybe a little upset and say, what's going on here? Why is this happening? And they would have just been looking at him like, it's already fixed. So Paul said in verse 17, he says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Was I just fickle in my planning or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? In other words, am I a yes-no kind of guy changing my plans all the time? That's not what Paul was. He says, that's not what happened. Letter C. We should not be fickle in the way we make our plans. Paul was not the plan changer. You ever meet a plan changer? Sure. Where they, hey, let's do such and such. And then every time they change the plans, oh, I can't because this came up and that. That's not the way we should be either. Don't be a constant plan changer. Where, you tell somebody you're going to do something and then you're always canceling. Shouldn't do that either. Paul said, that's not what I did. Verse 18, but as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In other words, Christ doesn't change his plans all the time, so why should I? Paul is saying to them. Letter D, we ought to be faithful because Christ is faithful. Paul said, Christ is faithful in what he does and what he says, so we're not that type of a person. He said, now he which establishes us with you is Christ and hath anointed us as God. And he says, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has given you the Holy Spirit, which is and he used the word earnest, that has the meaning of a down payment, meaning God has put a seal upon you. He's given you his Holy Spirit, which is a further proof of eternal security, because the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit now indwells us. He doesn't take the Holy Spirit away from us. So that's like a down payment, meaning God's going to keep his promises to you. He already kept one promise. He gave you the Holy Spirit. So why should you worry that he's going to change other plans on you? He's not. And that's what Paul is saying. So he's using this as an illustration that God is going to keep his word. And Paul says, so we want to keep our word too. We don't want to be fickle in our planning. But then he says in verse number 23, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth." In other words, God didn't allow it because God didn't want further confrontation here. And Paul says, God had a reason for me not going, and it also spared us of more trouble. So God had perfect timing. That's letter E. You must acknowledge God's perfect timing in all your planning. Letter B was bad reports. And in verse 24, he says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." Paul says, we're not dictators over your faith. We're all workers together. And he says, we're just helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Paul said, we just want to be a help to you. We're not here to have dominion over you. We just want to be helpful to you as a church. That was Paul's attitude, to be a help to the church. That should be the attitude of any minister, right? To be a help to the church. So, planning. You have the unplanned events that happen. They're often the unpleasant things. The unplanned events are usually the unpleasant things. But God will comfort you. Letter H from number 2 was prayer. But then you have the planned events that sometimes God changes for whatever reason. And it could even be ministry plans. It could be even ministry plans. Paul had a good plan. He wanted to visit them again, but God had different plans. God led him in a different direction. So always let the Lord be in control of your plans. And we're going to continue this book. Very personal book. The conclusion. One reason that we love 2 Corinthians so greatly is because it is so personal. Paul opens up his heart. And we seem to get closer to the heart of Paul here than in any other of his writings. So I trust that we'll see that as we go on in the weeks ahead and that you'll enjoy it. So let's close in a word of prayer. And Brother Bob, would you close in prayer?